Apostle Peter, his first epistle, you understand immediately that a key question is this. How do Christians live? How do I live in a world that is hostile to the Christian faith? How do you answer that? How do Christians live in a world where people not only say unkind things about you, but treat you unjustly? They may even persecute you. They may even try to put you to death. How do you live in that context? Peter makes it very clear that there are two options that are simply unacceptable. On the one hand, we're not free simply to capitulate and conform. There might be some who, under the pressure of suffering, the pressure of opposition, of hatred, they might say it's just not worth it. Better to conform and stay alive than to suffer and die and face humiliation. Peter says, no, that's not the answer. Another group may say, well, perhaps the answer is simply to retreat, to hide, to form some holy huddle, as they say, and to seclude ourselves from the world. If we simply withdraw from the world, we don't have to endure the suffering. Peter says that's not an option either. So what's the answer? How do you and I live in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian faith? Did you hear it? Did you see it in our text tonight? Boys and girls, the answer is very simple. Peter says, you want to know how to live in a world that's hostile? You look to Jesus Christ. You look to Jesus Christ as he suffered and as he died. And we see tonight, very briefly, in our text, verses 21 through 25. You have your Bibles open. I hope you do. If you're taking notes, you'll find them in the insert in the bulletin. Peter says two things about the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering and death. First of all, that the purpose of the cross, the purpose of his sufferings, the purpose of his death is to provide for us, first of all, a model, an example. And secondly, the cross, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, provides for us a sacrifice. With all that that means for someone who understands the Old Testament and all of the significance in terms of God decisively dealing with our sin, Jesus Christ is the example, and Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. So let's look at those two things briefly tonight as we come to the table of our Lord. And it's interesting, isn't it, when you read the context, as we've done tonight, how the Apostle Peter, like he does on so many other occasions, crafts his message in terms of a pastoral situation, a pastoral setting. He's ministering not only to the wealthy, to the elite, but he's also ministering, very obviously, to people who are slaves, household servants, who, for whatever reason, whether it be from warfare where they were taken captive, or maybe it was because of their own indebtedness that they became slaves, household servants, they're facing a very severe trial. And here's the situation, boys and girls. The situation is this, that they're being treated, some of them, very unjustly. Not only are they ridiculed, perhaps they're verbally abused, but more than that, it's very clear here, Peter is addressing parishioners who are being physically beaten. And they want to know, if we're Christians, if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we have been given salvation through the name of Jesus Christ, how do we respond to this? Is the proper response to rebel, to run away? Maybe to attack our masters, maybe to beat them up, maybe even to kill them. Peter says no. No, he says, you must show submission, humility, and you must be willing to suffer. He says, on the one hand, it's a relatively easy thing for us to be submissive to masters who are kind and fair, who expect from us things that we can do, things we can perform. Well, that's easy. He says, but you know, when it comes to dealing with masters who are cruel and vindictive and harsh and unjust, You must learn to suffer. And if you need encouragement to suffer in an unjust world, a hostile world, Peter says you need to look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 21. This is not an abnormal or unusual thing. He says, "For to this," meaning to this suffering, "you have been called." Imagine that. What are the gifts that Jesus Christ gives to His followers? Faith. Salvation. And also the opportunity to be beat up. To be brutalized. This is your calling, He says, to suffer. Leaving you, because Christ also suffered for you, He said. Leaving you an example. And the word here He uses in the original refers to letters that were given to children as they were learning their ABCs, their alphabet. And you would take these letters and put a piece of paper over them, or some kind of parchment, and you would trace around the shape of these letters to learn your ABCs. It wasn't the time to be creative. It wasn't the time to simply do your own thing. It was a time to learn the proper model. And Peter says, this is what the suffering of Jesus Christ is for us. It is a model. There are many reformed, conservative people who are somewhat squeamish with that idea because that idea has been so abused to say that Jesus is a model. Jesus is an example. And it's in this particular chapter, by the way, you know, that the whole discussion of following in Jesus' steps has given rise to the expression, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Now, that can be manipulated, that can be abused, but the truth remains, Jesus Christ is for us an example. Suffering, as someone said, is the badge of a Christian. You want to know what it means to be a Christian? It means to suffer. It means to face the brutality of the world. Jesus spoke about that numerous times. I don't have time to repeat them all, but think of what He said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when people persecute you and treat you with contempt. Jesus said to His disciples, as He was preparing for His own departure from them, He said, if they persecuted Me, they will persecute you as well. The follower, the servant, is not above his master. And Peter, of course, and the Apostle Paul pick up on that throughout their epistles. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? To be joined to Jesus Christ is not somehow an excuse or a reason to be rid of suffering, but rather you are called to suffering. Luther said, suffering is one of the marks of the true church. And it's also very clear, as I said a moment ago, that when Peter writes these words, he has in mind very clearly the writings of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. What does the suffering servant do? He suffers the cruelty, the brutality, as one who is treated unjustly. Christ suffered unjustly, yet did so righteously. How so? The text says He committed no sin. You see, the servants surely were telling Peter or others in the church, it's not fair, it's not right. What have I done to deserve this? I should be spared this treatment. Peter says, but wait a minute, look at Jesus, the one who was perfect in every respect, and yet He suffers, He's mistreated, He's treated as a criminal. Jesus suffered, yet no deceit was found in His mouth. He did not repay evil for evil. And so He says to His readers, He says to us, how do you respond in suffering? You don't simply take your lumps and be stoic about it. Nor do you rebel against it. Nor do you take up arms and retaliate. No, He says, you are to learn to suffer as Jesus did. He entrusted Himself, says the text, to the one who judges justly. Which is to say, when Jesus suffers in His earthly ministry, in His arrest, in His torture before His crucifixion, and on the cross, He goes through all of that knowing that the Father will vindicate him. He doesn't seek to retaliate. When they're laughing at him, scoffing at him, he saved others, he can't save himself. Jesus doesn't lash out. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And our calling is very clear, is it not? It's very clear, yet very difficult. Submit to unjust treatment for Christ's sake. Doesn't mean that we condone it, you understand. But we ought not to resort to wicked anger. We ought not to resort to taking up violence in our own hands. We entrust the Lord. And if need be, we absorb the blow of unfair treatment. This is the expression, says Peter, of our freedom in Jesus Christ. This is our freedom. Verse 16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. You don't need to resort to evil. You don't need to resort to violence. You don't need to resort to saying wicked things against those who persecute you. You entrust yourself to the God who judges justly. I was reminded of this particular calling of the Christian as I thought of the story of Ruby Bridges. Boys and girls, do you know who Ruby Bridges was? A number of years ago, Ruby Bridges was a young black girl growing up in Mississippi. During a time of segregation, boys and girls, did you know that in our nation's history, there was a time where the law of the land was that there were certain establishments for white people and certain establishments for black people, and the two were not to mix. You had not only white restaurants and black restaurants, but you also had white schools and black schools. And then in the 1950s, the Supreme Court said, no, that's not right. The law of the land should be changed. There should be segregation. Ruby Bridges was part of that experiment. She moved with her family to New Orleans. She passed a certain test that enabled her to go to a very fine public school, but it was a school that for many years had been exclusively white. And word got out that black students would be attending this school. In fact, as it turned out, she would be the only black student, a little girl, a little girl. Her father was quite concerned about her safety. Her mother said, no, you need to do this. We need to be part of this. But the situation had become violent. Parents had threatened to take their children. Believe it or not, they threatened to pull their children out of the school because one black child was going to attend. The situation was so serious that federal marshals were called in and they escorted this little girl to her classroom. And as she walked into the classroom, as she walked into the building, she had people yelling at her, screaming at her, people who did not know her, had never met her, but hated her with a vicious violence. They said all sorts of horrible things. They shook their fists at her. And they protested day after day after day. Her teacher was a very fine Christian lady, befriended her, showed compassion to her. And then one day this teacher noticed Ruby walking to class, walking to the building, and her lips were mouthing something. And the teacher asked Ruby when she got into the classroom, what was it you were saying to the people there who were yelling at you, who were shaking fists at you, who were threatening to beat you up, threatening to burn down your house? What were you saying to them? Ruby said, I wasn't saying anything to them. I said, well, what were you doing? Well, I was praying, she said. You see, every day before school, my mother had taught me to pray for my enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies and do not repay evil with evil. I had forgotten to pray for them as I left home that morning. And so as I was walking into the class, I prayed to the Lord, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You see, that's just one example, one illustration of what I'm talking about, of being willing to suffer as Jesus suffered. And as we take the Lord's Supper tonight, we are reminded that we are joined to Christ in that suffering. Not that our suffering is an atoning sacrifice, an atoning suffering that takes away sin, but it is our calling. It is our calling. Christ, our example. But He's more than an example. We want to affirm that tonight as well. He's not only someone to model, He's also our sacrifice. Notice verses 24 and 25, if you have your Bibles open. Notice what Peter says about the suffering Christ and what took place on that Good Friday. As the one who suffered, he said, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Let's ask ourselves tonight as we come to the table of our Lord, what did the cross of Calvary achieve? What took place on that Good Friday, on that afternoon, for us, for you and for me? Did it do anything, or was it Jesus Christ simply suffering in isolation? The Bible says no, that when He suffered, when He died, the effect was profound. It was worldwide. It says here, He bore our sins. That's a reminder to you and to me tonight that when Jesus died, when He suffered upon the cross, He was not some hapless martyr. He was not merely some victim, helpless to respond. He went to the cross. He gave of Himself. He came to earth of His own volition, of His own will. In other words, this is no accidental death. This is the death that Jesus had known about from a very early age in His public ministry, in His life. He spoke as a young child about having to go about His Father's business. In other words, there was this consciousness, this awareness that He was called by His Heavenly Father to a mission, a ministry. His life's work was to prepare for that day where He would be stretched out upon the cross and killed like some criminal. Verse 24 says, He Himself bore our sins. He bore our sins. He saw Himself in the light of Isaiah 53 as the one who, in the middle of all of that suffering and pain and disgrace and humiliation, He sees, He understands that He is not simply undergoing this for His own sake. He is doing it as a substitute. You read tonight, you heard tonight from Isaiah 53 how the prophet puts that so beautifully. A reminder that the suffering of the servant of God was for your benefit and for mine. When he describes the disgrace in verses 1 through 3, he says that in verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him as one who was rejected by God. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. Think about that from the perspective of a first century slave who may be coming to a worship service with welts upon his back from the whip of his master that week. And to think that the welts that he carries in his own body are just a pale comparison to the pain, the sorrow, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose suffering and whose pain provided our redemption. But notice as well, He bore our sins in His body, and He says He bore it on the tree. On the tree. Why that reference? To the tree. Not the cross, but to the tree. I think Peter here especially is thinking of Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. That this death was no mere accident. This death was not simply a martyr committed to his cause. This death was something accursed by God. Cursed is he who hangs upon the tree, says Deuteronomy 21. When Jesus died upon that cross, he understood what the Apostle Paul would later say. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became the object of the Father's just and holy wrath so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And what's the outcome, very briefly? What's the outcome of Christ's suffering and death upon the cross? Again, was it just one isolated individual? One heroic leader who has to die this shameful death? No. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Notice, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Think about that for just a moment with me tonight as we come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered, and died so that you might die with him. Now, his death is a substitution. His death was in your place and mine. And yet, in a very real way, Peter can say what the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, that when Jesus Christ died, I died with him because by faith I am joined to him. And so Paul could say to the churches of Galatia, I have been crucified with Jesus Christ. What does that mean, practically speaking? What does it mean? I mean, let's be as practical as possible tonight as we come to the table of our Lord. To say that I have died with Jesus Christ means that because I am joined to Christ, because he is mine and I am his, when he suffers, when he dies, he pays not only the penalty for my sin, but he also destroys the dominion of sin in my life. Sin is no longer my master. Sin is no longer that which is attractive and appealing to me. Sin is no longer that which dominates my life. I live for Christ because I have died to sin. He says it negatively. First of all, we might die to sin, and then positively, so that we might live to righteousness. Live to righteousness, the righteousness of self-denial, the righteousness which is able to suffer, to endure the hardship, to face hostility, however severe it might be, knowing that Jesus Christ has paid for my sin. And what I suffer is not a payment for my sin. It is part of my identity with Jesus Christ. This past Wednesday, I had opportunity to attend a funeral service for my uncle. A man who was very dear to me, was very helpful, instrumental in me going to college and seminary. And I think of the words that I've often read at funeral services on Lord's Day 16. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? And the answer is this: our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. See, that's the glory and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that on a Good Friday evening, we may look at all the suffering and the agony and the misery, the hostility that Christians face, and say, Jesus Christ has paid for all of this. Jesus Christ has suffered in my place. And Jesus Christ has provided me a model which I may follow. God is not punishing me. God is not exacting a price for my sinfulness. No. I've died with Christ. And now I live to righteousness. Think about that as well in connection with the Lord's Supper tonight. It's called a communion service. Why? Because what is signified and sealed with the bread and the wine is that we are joined to Christ. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, to use the language of Scripture. We are united to him by faith. Not only that, but even as We eat bread, we drink wine to sustain the body. So too the body and blood of Jesus Christ sustain us for the pilgrimage. That's a key theme in Peter's letter here. The Christian life is a pilgrimage. It's arduous. It's difficult. At times it's extremely painful and disappointing. But the great news is that Jesus Christ has already gone ahead of us. He's blazed the trail for us. He's entered into glory, and now He awaits for us to follow in His footsteps. And along the way, even tonight, He says, I know that you struggle. I know that you suffer. He says to slaves in the first century, I know that you face hard masters, cruel masters. But come to the table. I will sustain you. I will give you the food, the drink, not just for your physical bodies, but for your soul. He says to us tonight, have you come to the true bread, the true drink? Have you sought that which will truly satisfy you? Or are you tonight, I'll ask you this very personally tonight, are you like the person described in Isaiah 55? Where Isaiah says, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Some of you, perhaps, are expending all of your energy for things that will not satisfy you. The table reminds us what satisfies the most, what gives life real meaning and real blessedness, what fills us with hope forevermore and joy is the Lord Himself. So come, taste and see that the Lord is good to all who call upon Him in faith. Let's pray. And so, Father, we ask tonight, as we come near to the table of our Lord, that You would bless this to our hearts, that in all the suffering and difficulties and disappointments and heartaches of this life, we may not despair. We may not capitulate. We may not run away. But we press on. We press on in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do so in the assurance that the journey will not end in despair, but in joy forevermore. For in Your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand, our pleasures forevermore. So bless, we pray, the word and the sacrament tonight to our hearts. We thank You for our Savior's suffering and death on our behalf. We thank You for the love that He had for You, the love that He has shown to us. We thank You for His faithfulness in enduring the suffering to the very end without retaliating, without having deceit in His mouth, without repaying evil with evil. That He bore our sin on the tree, the accursed death, so that we might be blessed forevermore. So hear us, and so answer us, we pray, for Jesus' sake.